Our text this evening is from 2 Kings chapter 5, the Old Testament book, 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll find that on page 394 of your pew Bible. I'll be reading the entire chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5, page 394 in your pew Bible. This is the living word of the living God. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him Yahweh had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of Yahweh his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As Yahweh lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but Yahweh. In this matter, may Yahweh pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, Yahweh, pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought, as Yahweh lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. Let us pray for a blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us your glory in these words, that you would equip your church, you'd save sinners. In your light, we have and see light, and with you is the fountain of life. So please bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of it for Christ Jesus' sake, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, what do you think of whenever you hear the word grace? Maybe you think of different hymns that we've sung in the tradition of the church, in their church life. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Or we think of that wonderful hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Or maybe we think of different texts in Scripture that talk about grace. "For by grace you have been saved, through faith." And we all marvel at this awesome grace of God to sinners like us. But have we ever considered also spurning the grace of God? What do we think of whenever we think of, what does it mean to take lightly his grace? And we could see this in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans said that, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." And we see it in the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. They had all the promises of God with them. They heard the prophets. God's grace is coming to sinners like Israel. And as we see in our passage, in our context, Israel rejected this grace. They hardened their hearts. They went after false gods and idols. And we see the Lord's jealous severity in his punishment and his discipline and his casting away of such sinners like in Israel. And so it is with our passage this evening. We have the prophet Elisha. He is the successor. He came after the prophet Elijah. And he is ministering to the kingdom of Israel. And at this time, in this context, Israel was looking after false gods and seeking them, and they had violated the covenant of the Lord and had abandoned him. And God has sent all these prophets to Israel to bring them back to the Lord. And Elijah is one of those prophets. And here he is, and he's preaching, calling pagan, unbelieving Israel back to the Lord their God. And we see here that our story, this event in chapter 5, begins with a leper, and it ends with a leper. But only one of them will be healed, and one will be changed. So what are we to make of this? This awesome, amazing grace of God that we enjoy and relish? And we also see this terrifying, jealous severity of the Lord whenever we spurn his grace. Maybe you're asking, how will the Lord treat me, an unbeliever? Maybe you're a believer here and you know you've been walking in sins and you're wondering, what will the Lord do with me? Or maybe you're here as an unbeliever and you're wondering, how can I get in on this awesome grace of God? Well, I hope with the Lord's help to address some of these questions. The title of my sermon is The Awesome and Terrifying Grace of the Lord. And we're going to look at this awesome grace in 2 points. Point number one, the Lord's merciful kindness. And point number two, the Lord's jealous severity. So let us begin with point number one. Notice in our passage here, the Lord's awesome sovereignty. Look with me in verse 1. How does our chapter begin? Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him Yahweh had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. If you go back, you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Kings, whenever King Solomon, his heart went away from the Lord disciplined Solomon and said, I'm going to raise up adversaries for Israel. And one of the adversaries for Israel was Syria. So here at the outset of this chapter, we have the enemies of God, Naaman, the pagan Syrian. And yet, Naaman is the chosen vessel of the Lord to display his wondrous, merciful kindness. And this is how the Lord has always done it. If we look back at Abraham in the book of Genesis, he was an idolater. He wasn't seeking the Lord. In free, sovereign grace, the Lord looks at Abraham and calls him and scoops him up to himself. We see that in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer of the church. The least likely convert to Christianity, this one who hated the Lord, chosen vessel. The Lord swooped in and saved the Apostle Paul. And so here we see the doctrine, the Reformed doctrine of unconditional election. There was nothing in Naaman. There was nothing in Paul. There was nothing in Abraham. And there's nothing in you, dear believer, that merited God's favor to you. We read in Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, the Lord God set his love upon you, dear believer, and called you out of darkness and made you alive in Christ by grace. And so, boys and girls, let me ask you this. Did you choose your parents? Did you pick when you'd be born? Maybe not. But that's kind of how it is with the Lord when he gives us new birth. You didn't say, okay, I'm going to be born right now. No, you were just born. And that's how the Lord draws you and gives you new birth. Whenever you start knowing your sin and you become aware of it and it convicts you, it pulls you to God. And then he opens your eyes to see Christ. And you embrace him by faith. You say, oh, I need a Savior. And he saves you. And he gives you new birth. But what started the draw of you to Christ? It wasn't anything in your heart, because you were born in sin. You were born rebelling against God, dead in your trespasses and sins. So it is God who makes you alive. And that's how it is for us, dear believer, who are sitting here, who are older. It is God's grace, sovereign grace, that draws us to himself. Look also at his amazing sovereignty and his mysterious providence here. Though Naaman was an enemy of Israel, and though he was a great man of valor, what does our text say? But he had leprosy. So, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Naaman and to have all this success just at your fingertips, and the Lord is blessing you and giving you favor with the king, and not have leprosy? You would think, I'm pretty great. I've got everything figured out. I don't have any need. Maybe some of you are like that this evening here. Things are going swimmingly for me right now. In my marriage, in my business, I'm good. Things are great with my children. It's all going well. But God placed in Naaman leprosy, this blessed skin condition, this disease that we'll see draw Naaman to himself. And we also get a little bit of background into his mysterious providence in our story here. Look with me in verses 2-3. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So was it mere coincidence that the Syrians, this enemy that God raised up and started attacking Israel, happened in all of Israel to kidnap a believing Israelite? Is that coincidence? Or is that the mysterious, amazing sovereignty and providence of the Lord? And third, Naaman has favor with the king. Could Naaman have even gone to Israel if he didn't have this favor? So we see these three things working together, all coming together, as we'll see, in the salvation of Naaman. And look at this little girl, it says, this young woman who's kidnapped. We have an instance here of what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And though it might have been with great suffering on her part, we don't know her situation. We don't know if her parents were killed. We don't know any of this. But God scooped her up and brought her, and somehow through this affliction drew near to her. And so that she could look at her captors and say, "Would that you knew the prophet in Israel who can make you clean." Isn't that amazing providence of the Lord? His sovereignty, even in the darkest night, and using this young girl. And boys and girls, look at her faithfulness. She is simply a pointer dog. That whenever they hunt and they find the, like a quail or something, the pointer dog will just look right at that bird and won't let go. And so you could shoot the bird and take it for dinner or mount it. But that's how you're to be. That's how you're to be, boys and girls. You might not know all these big words like unconditional election and sovereignty of God and things like that, but if you know the gospel, you just point to Christ. So don't stop praying for your mom, for your dad, for your brothers, for your sisters, for your grandparents, for your friends. You are just be faithful and say, look, I know you need Jesus, and Jesus can heal you. Be faithful in that. Look how the Lord blessed the testimony of this young girl, this young woman. But we also see his merciful kindness in his salvation. Look at the confidence of Elisha. Look with me in verse 7. The king of Israel tears his clothes in desperate fear and unbelief. But then in verse 8 we read this. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So with boldness, with confidence in his God, trusting that the Lord his God can make the leper clean, he says, let him come to me. Let him see that there is a prophet in Israel. And so, dear brothers and sisters, do we believe that the dead can come to life? Do we believe that? God raises dead sinners. Or do we feel like we need to dress up the gospel? Do we really believe that just a simple proclamation of Christ crucified for your sins will bring new life? Or do we think, well, no, that's too simple. We need programs, we need this, we need that, we need to add to this and into that. We need what? What do we need, brothers and sisters? We need God. We need the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need, Seventh Reform, we need to be, come on, world, come on. Bring all your sin. Lay it here at the feet of the cross. Come on. I have a Savior who could deal with your sin. That's what we need, the preaching of the word. Praise God that we have that. Now, programs are good, but they must be centered in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what gives eternal life. That is what we need. We read in verse 9 that Naaman arrives with fanfare. One commentator notes that Naaman comes with 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 designer garments. He comes, he's pulled all the stops. He's emptied his bank account. He's coming to get healed. And he's going to pay God to get healed. Or given a gift to God for being healed. And seemingly undaunted by Naaman's entourage, as we see in verse 9, with horses and chariots and the whole money and sacks and things in the sacks on the camels, we read this, Elisha in verse 10 sends a messenger, doesn't even go himself and greet Naaman. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. And if we hadn't read the story, we would think Naaman would be like, great, that's it? I just got to go in the Jordan and wash. He doesn't, though, does he? Let's keep reading. Verse 11, Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. So why did Naaman go away in a rage? We read that Naaman was a proud man, or he was a great man. And so we can see that it is his pride at so low, so simple a command to go dip in the Jordan. He was offended by that. He was saying, I'm this great, important person. I have the king of Syria's ear. I have all this money and this wealth and success and things like that. I'm a powerful man. Shouldn't this prophet condescend and come out to me and stand and call in front of me upon the name of the Lord his God? I can't believe this guy. He just sent a servant. Who does he think he is, telling me to jump into this nasty river? Come on, this is ridiculous. My friend, is this you this evening? You're smitten with sin, this leprous condition that's bothering you. Maybe that's why you're here this evening or listening in. But you want a cure so desperately, and you've tried everything. But when somebody preaches to you the gospel and says, if you just confess your sins and repent of them and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you will be saved. You say, I want none of it. I want none of it. Why? Why would you reject this? There's many reasons why. Perhaps you see like, no. Jesus, he's for those prostitutes. Jesus, he's for those drug addicts. He's for them. I'm not like them. No. And we preach the gospel and say, no, you have to go through the narrow gate. That narrow gate? Yes, that one. The one with all those tax collectors and sinners that are pressing their way through. Yeah, that one. No. This is a new suit. I don't want to get it dirty. That's all right. There's other cleaner rivers I can go to. I'm not going to lower myself to Christ. Come on, I brought a bunch of money. Just wave your hand and make it go away. I don't need Christ. It's foolishness. My friend, there's no one else to go to. There's nothing else that can wash away your sin, your leprous heart. There's nothing that can possibly make it clean but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he goes away angry, Naaman, and maybe you this evening, you've been angered at this gospel because it doesn't involve you, does it? You want to come with all your money and say, hey, I paid my dues with my righteous works. I had some part of this. No, it is God alone who gets all the glory. If you come with any righteousness of your own, which the Bible says all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags, they're nothing. If you come with even 0.01% of it, Christ is nothing to you. You must receive Christ completely as your prophet, as your priest, as your king. As the one who can only cleanse you of all of your sin, you must receive him because he gets all the glory. And he shares his glory with no one else. It is Christ alone. Christ alone. And so this is a stumbling block, this gospel for many people. You may be listening right now and stumbling over it. You mean to say that I have to trust in this Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago?
Yes.
Why? Because he lived a sinless life. Because he's God. He's God in the flesh. Do you understand, my friend, that God is holy and just and righteous? And there is nothing in and of yourself you can do to save yourself. You can't cry enough. You can't do enough righteous deeds enough to save yourself. You fall far short, as we heard last Sunday, of the Ten Commandments of the Lord, and you are righteously condemned. There is nothing you could do to save yourself. It must be all of Christ, because he lived a perfect, sinless life for you. He died and went to the cross, becoming sin for you. And he rose again from the dead for you. It is all of Christ, none of yourself. But that's too simple. You mean all I have to do is trust him? Just confess my sin to him and he'll save me? Yes. That's it. No. That's foolishness. My friend, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you have something wiser than God? Do you have a better plan than God? Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, of everyone, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this foolishness is the sublime, perfect, glorious wisdom of God, Christ crucified in weakness, but raised with power to save sinners like me, like you. And for many of us here who are saved, we're sitting here saying, Alleluia, in our hearts. Oh, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I thank thee for wearing the thorns across thy brow, for dying for me. This is the good news, the only good news. If you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you will be saved. There's no intellectual gymnastics you can do. There's no moral washing of your heart, of your sin, that you can do. Foolishness. Christ crucified, the power of God unto salvation. If you look to him, you will be saved. You will be healed. But is it true? Will I really be cleansed of my leprosy if I look upon Jesus Christ? Well, look at our friend Naaman. Look in verse 14. He actually listens to his servants, and then he goes down in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. A prophet in Israel was known to be a true prophet if what he said came true. And so Elisha, the prophet of God, said, wash and you'll be clean. Naaman washed and he was clean. And so it is with Christ. Christ says, all who come to me, I will not cast out, but I will raise them up on the last day. Whoever believes in me, from his heart will flow not leprosy, not sin, but rivers of living water. But how do you know that's true and that will work? There's an empty tomb. Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. That is the basis of our confidence in the gospel, that Christ died according to the scriptures, and then he was raised again 3 days later according to the scriptures. This is a sure promise for you. You will be healed if you look to Christ. And Naaman comes out. He comes out of the Jordan different. Completely different man. The angry, wrathful, prideful man. We read in verse 15 that he comes to the prophet and he says, "Behold, I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." And so we see in this exchange here with Naaman and Elisha, Naaman's sensitivity to sin, his humility before the man of God. He came with this glorious entourage and wanted to get credit for his healing and salvation. And now he's looking at Elisha and he's saying, "I'm your servant." And he's asking the Lord to forgive him for his sin. And so we see the amazing steadfastness, the merciful kindness of the grace of God to sinners. He's sensitive to his sin, and how does Elisha excuse him in verse 19? He said to him, "Go in peace." No, Naaman's not perfect. Naaman's still a sinner, but Naaman is saved. He's washed clean. He now hates sin. He's sensitive to sin. He doesn't want to bring any sort of dishonor to Christ at all, to God. He wants to be obedient to him. So we see the amazing transformation of Naaman. But there are 2 points in this sermon. So point number 2, we will now turn and look at the Lord's jealous severity. There's another character in our passage, Gehazi. Naaman was a pagan, an Assyrian. Gehazi is an Israelite of the people of God. But I want us to see in Gehazi's testimony briefly how the Lord is jealously severe for the glory of his name and the heart of his people. We look at Gehazi and what he does. Look with me in verse 20. Gehazi says this, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, and not accepting from his hand what he brought. As Yahweh lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And so we see the Lord is jealous for the glory of his name. He's just demonstrated to Naaman how gracious he is. God is not a taker. He's a giver. But now we have Gehazi, who's going to come rushing in and destroy everything that Elisha has been doing. And he's going to testify to this new baby convert. "Hey, by the way, you know, God's actually not that gracious. You need to pay up. We need a little something here." And we also see it as well that what Gehazi is saying is, look, though he's of the people of God, though he has all the promises of God that are available to him, to Gehazi, they're not enough. He's saying, no, the salvation of Naaman isn't glorious enough. I need some cash. I want to cash in on this. And so Gehazi's testifying to Naaman that the Lord is not a satisfier, but he's a depriver. So we see that what Gehazi is doing, yes, he's motivated by greed. He wants some money. He wants to, He wants to take from Naaman's purse. But really what he's doing is manifesting to Naaman, God is not gracious and he's not sufficient for your needs. And so we read at the end of our chapter how the Lord disciplines for the jealousy of his name, because the Lord has said this, My name will be great among the nations. But Gehazi, you have blasphemed my name among the Gentiles. And so he curses him with leprosy that sticks to him and his descendants forever. So we see grace abused, turned around, the terrifying consequences of being so near to God and then spurning his grace. But we also, in the Lord's discipline of Gehazi, see his heart for his people. Look at how easily Gehazi takes the name of the Lord in vain. As Yahweh lives. How can he do this? Could it not be that Gehazi has forgotten that God is a consuming fire? That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And somehow Gehazi, with his knowledge of being in the school of the prophets with Elisha, has twisted his knowledge of God into making God his servant. God is my servant. God is my patsy. I want money. In the name of the Lord, I'm going to get money. And so we see God wants to bring Gehazi back to a true fear of him. And so he blesses, he's that in a different way, Gehazi with leprosy. It humbles. We don't know Gehazi's outcome. But when the Lord sends trial like that, when the Lord disciplines his children, he's teaching them a lesson, isn't he? If you are here and you're claiming the name of Christ, but you have no discipline from the Lord, Hebrews says, then you are an illegitimate child. But even as severe as leprosy, as that is on Gehazi, see in it also the Lord's fatherly discipline of, come back, Gehazi. You need to fear me. Yes, you're not going to be in the servants of the prophets anymore. But Gehazi, I love you. And I'm jealous for the glory of my name. I'm jealous for your heart. Give me your heart, Gehazi. And so we see a bringing about of the fear of the Lord as well as the love of the Lord. What is so tragic in Gehazi's story as well is that he is so close to the Lord that the Lord doesn't withhold anything from Gehazi at all. I mean, Gehazi's inheritance is the living God. But instead of treasuring this, he runs after sin. And maybe that's some of you here. You come to church and you claim the name of Christ, but in your heart, you are trading Christ. You are handing him over for a few seconds of sinful pleasure. Or you're trading him over for money, making a lot of money, or whatever it might be. These idols in your heart, you're betraying Christ. Even though you're so near to him, even though we hear his preaching, him, Christ, preached Sunday by Sunday, and yet you reject it. And the Father's heart breaks. And so he brings trials to bring you back. Come back. Treasure me. Be with me. And so in conclusion, I want to offer just a few final applications. So if you are here and you are like Gehazi and your hypocrisy, your sin has found you out and it's exposed, mourn for your sin. It's good to do. Mourn for your sin. Mourn that it has tarnished the testimony and the witness of the Lord. But don't stay there. run to Christ. Praise the Heavenly Father that in this life he brought something along that pulled you up and out of your misery and pointed you to Christ. He is the God who restores the years that the locusts ate. He has given you his Son and washes you clean of all your sin. Yes, there might be earthly consequences for your sin that you have to live with, but bless God that your soul will not perish, but will be with Christ forever. And dear believer, may we magnify the grace of God as we see how sinful our hearts are and see how precious Christ is and to see how he became sin for us. Let that be a joy for us. And finally, for my unbelieving friends, there is only one way for your sins to be forgiven. It's in the blood of Christ. That will wash away your sins alone. If you come to him, you cast off your sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. That is the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us our great need of Christ, that we need a Savior, and that you sent your Son to die for sinners, for Naaman sinners, for Gehazi sinners, and that you love us and you want us to know you. So I pray for those who do not know you, that they would turn from their sins and wash their hearts clean in the blood of Christ. And for those who have been saying, I'm a Christian, but have been hypocrites inside, that they would repent and find Christ, their Savior. And oh Lord, for your people, may we marvel at your wondrous grace, and may we fear you as we ought. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.